Thank you for the singing this morning. Songs reminding us that of the gladness we have in the Lord, of our calling to rescue the perishing, the vital place of prayer in our ministry as we call upon the Lord, and a video to remind us of our brothers and sisters who are suffering for the sake of Christ, which is our focus today. I invite you to turn in your Bible to Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And have your outline handy to follow along. 2 Timothy is the last letter that we know of that was written by the Apostle Paul, certainly the last inspired letter before he died as a martyr at the hands of the Romans. He was in the horrible Mamertine prison in Rome when he wrote this letter, urging his young protege Timothy to come to Rome for one last visit with him. Try to get there before winter, he asked, and bring my coat. Because he was cold in that damp underground pit, and asked him to bring his books and his parchments of the scriptures so that he could pass the time and study. If you have studied the life of Paul and grown to love and appreciate him for all that we owe him, it's hard to read this letter without tears. Whether Timothy made it in time, we don't know. We can only hope, for early church tradition tells us that Paul was beheaded by the Roman government about AD 67, probably in the spring, during the reign of the madman Nero. Look with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Because our focus is on our persecuted brothers and sisters, this will not be a normal sermon. My purpose is to make us more aware of what it is costing our fellow believers to obediently follow Jesus, and then to remind us of how they want us to pray for them. The video we just watched was a reenactment, but it was a real story in the Congo. Thousands of our brothers and sisters around the world are facing violence and death every day because of their commitment to Christ. In fact, according to the 2024 report from Open Doors International, over 365 million Christians globally face high levels of persecution, including violence, death, imprisonment, and discrimination. And recent reports indicate the situation is worsening, with the persecution rate rising by 25 million over a two-year period. Some of the worst offending countries are Nigeria, Congo, Sudan, North Korea, Somalia, and Yemen. More than 7,000 Christians were killed in Nigeria alone during the first 8 months of this year. That is 30 to 35 believers a day. More than 125,000 have been killed since 2009. Millions have been displaced. Over 18,000 churches and Christian properties were attacked, destroyed, or closed during the past year. These statistics represent the sobering reality of the extent of religious persecution today, but statistics can be cold and lifeless. Remember that every statistic represents a life, like those we just saw on the screen, a man, a woman, a youth, a child, who is suffering because of their faith. And the most persecuted group on the planet is the Church of Jesus Christ. Individuals, young and old, who believe what we believe and love the Lord like we love Him. But believing in Christ and loving Christ and following Christ where they live would cost you and me something dear. Maybe your job, maybe your house, maybe your health, maybe your freedom, maybe your life. I wish we had time to look at more of the videos produced by groups like Voice of the Martyrs that introduce us to a few of those dear saints who have paid such a heavy price to follow Jesus. I would encourage you, go to their website and watch some of those stories. Early November is the time set aside to focus on and pray for our persecuted family. Some organizations designate the first Sunday as the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Others designate the second Sunday of November. So perhaps we should call it the International Week of Prayer. But even 1 week out of 52 is hardly enough to pray for those who are suffering for their faith in Christ around the world. If you're part of our church family, you know that every Sunday we pray for our, our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, but today we're especially focusing on their plight. There are two main truths that I want to impress upon your heart this morning. They're stated in the two major points on your outline. And here's the first one. Persecution of Christians is a worldwide phenomenon. It really is worldwide. It's hard to nail down a total for the number of saints who actually die for their faith each year, because different groups that report on such atrocities use different criteria for determining what it means to be a martyr. But they all agree that the numbers are in the thousands, some would say tens of thousands. And that's just for those who are killed. A far greater number are beaten or raped or kidnapped or imprisoned or tortured. An even greater number suffer the loss of their homes or jobs or church buildings, or are displaced from their town or country and become refugees. All persecution of Christians stems from hatred of Christ. Jesus warned his disciples the night before he died, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they also will persecute you." He had said to them a couple of days earlier on the Mount of Olives, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake," Matthew 24:9. Just as we saw in our recent lessons about hatred of the Jews, persecution of Christians is inspired by Satan, because he hates Christ and he hates those who follow Christ. The persecution is energized by demons and carried out by the wicked hearts of unbelievers whose minds are blinded by the evil one. And it's getting worse as we approach the end of the church age. Paul warned Timothy at the beginning of the third chapter we were reading earlier, "But know this, that in the last days perilous," is the Greek word there is for savage. "Savage times will come. All those who monitor persecution agree that more believers died for their faith in the 20th century than in the first 19 centuries of the church age combined." Think about that. More Christians martyred in the 100 years of the 20th century than in the previous 1900 years of the church age. And the persecution is only accelerated in the first quarter of the 21st century. Persecution of Christians is a global phenomenon, and it's the most underreported atrocity by the mainstream media of all major stories in the world. Most of the countries of the United Nations that make up the United Nations accused Israel of genocide because of the number of Palestinians who were killed as Israel tried to defend her citizens, rescue her hostages, and root out the Hamas thugs who committed crimes against humanity in their brutal attack 2 years ago. And it was tragic. Everyone that was killed, caught in the crossfire. But the thugs used their own women and children as human shields to hide behind. Yet those same countries refused to condemn as genocide the targeted wholesale slaughter of Christians by Islamic extremists in multiple Muslim countries. And the mainstream media refuses to give the persecution the coverage such a huge story deserves. There are five main scenarios that lead to persecution of believers. I've listed them for you in your outline, and I've mentioned these before, but it's good to keep these facts before our attention. In the first place, many believers suffer because of totalitarian governments. Totalitarian governments. That would be countries like Cuba, China, North Korea, Vietnam, Laos, Eritrea. Only the Lord knows how many millions of saints died at the hands of communist governments in the 20th century, the Soviet Union, China, others, and the persecution continues in the 21st century. In the past 10 years, the Chinese government has cracked down on Christians in several provinces, removing crosses, throwing people in prison, demolishing entire buildings, imprisoning men and women who follow Christ. And North Korea continues to be one of the most dangerous places on earth to be a follower of Christ. Communist dictators know that the true church is a threat to their rule, because believers' first loyalty is going to always be to Christ, not the leader of the Communist Party. In the second place, many believers suffer because of radical Islam. This is the second. This is the case in countries like those I've listed: Iran, Iraq, Syria, Turkey, Egypt, Pakistan, Congo, Nigeria, Sudan, other African nations. And this danger is certainly on the increase. A decade ago, you remember, ISIS presented a lethal threat to Christians in Iraq and Syria, murdering men and women and children, basically extinguishing Christianity in some places where there had been a vibrant Christian presence for centuries, as in the town of Mosul. You see it up there near the top of the map. That's in northern Iraq, near the ancient city of Nineveh, where the prophet Jonah was sent. Thankfully, ISIS was largely eradicated during the first Trump administration, but groups loyal to ISIS, like Boko Haram, are carrying the torch of persecution against Christians in West African countries like Nigeria. For many years, Sudan in East Africa, especially back during the 90s, I remember, it was the worst center of persecution for Christians on that continent because of warring generals and the Christians caught in the crossfire. I can tell you a lot of stories of horrible suffering. But more recently, the epicenter of persecution of Christians in Africa has been Nigeria, on the western part of the country. And that's mainly due to the barbarity of Boko Haram. Boko Haram means Western education is forbidden. But they're a lot more interested in, they're interested in more things than education. The group was started in 2002, but it became a household name in 2014 because of its highly publicized kidnapping of 276 schoolgirls in the town of Shibok in Nigeria. 11 years later, 82 of those girls, now women, remain in captivity, never return to their families. Imagine if your daughters were among those girls. The horror. Can't imagine it. A few years ago, the former leader of Boko Haram released a video stating their targeted jihad against followers of Christ. He said, "This war is against Christians. I mean Christians, generally the infidels. Allah says we should finish them when we get them." Earlier he had said, "As for killing, Allah says we should decapitate, we should amputate the limbs, we should mutilate. We are fighting a religious war. We are fighting Christians." End of quote. And in addition to the brutality of murdering the believers, often beheading the pastors, they ransack church buildings, burn Bibles, hymnals, prayer books, tear down crosses on the steeples, destroy large church bells that are hundreds of years old in some cases, spray paint Islamic graffiti on the walls. Nigeria has become the most dangerous place on the planet for Christians. 90% of all those killed in the world for following Christ are killed in Nigeria at the present time, especially in the northern part of the country where Sharia law is enforced in 12 of the states. And the attacks are shockingly brutal. In May 2022, a Christian college student, Deborah Emmanuel Yakubu, was lynched, murdered, and set on fire by a mob of her Muslim classmates. Why? She shared her Christian faith. She put on a posting, "Jesus is wonderful." Usually the men are targeted for torture and murder, while women are often kidnapped to endure sexual violence. They're either sold into the sex trafficking trade or are forced to marry Muslim men. That's probably what happened to the girls that were kidnapped. According to Impact International, since Boko Haram's insurgency began in 2009, the death toll in that country exceeds 185,000 civilians, including 125,000 Christians. Those who escape death or capture are driven from their homes to live in displacement camps, where right now over 12 million Christians are packed into cramped quarters where basic necessities and aid are often scarce. Those who choose to remain in their villages to protect their ancestral lands are forced daily to face discrimination as second-class citizens, paying high taxes and forced to perform menial jobs for their Muslim neighbors. Boko Haram has now been joined by two other extremist groups in Nigeria, the Islamic State West Africa Province, ISWAP it's called in the north, and the radicalized Fulani herdsmen in the Middle Belt, killing Christian farmers to steal their land. They recently massacred 280 Christians in the town of Yalewata to take over their fertile farmland. Christian groups have informed President Trump of the situation. He's been made aware of it, and he has formally designated Nigeria as a country of particular concern for systematic violations of religious freedom. This moves Nigeria from the special watch list back to the more serious CPC list. President Trump had placed Nigeria on that list during his first term. President Biden removed them. President Trump has also threatened to stop aid to the country and warned of military action if Nigerian government doesn't stop the violence against the Christians. Yet in spite of all the evidence to the contrary, Nigerian President Bola Tinubu denies that Christians are being persecuted in his country. At a mass burial site in Nigeria, Pastor Ezekiel Dakomo spoke for all of us. He said, the Nigerian government says there's no genocide of Christians in Nigeria. And look at this, pointing out all the dead bodies. Is there any Muslim here? Several years ago, I told you the story of a family in Nigeria who learned firsthand just how real the persecution of Christians is in that country. It's hard for us to put ourselves in that situation. Thankfully, we've never faced it. That's why watching these stories, reading about them, is helpful to know how to pray. The story deserves being told again to give you a feel for what these dear saints are facing. 11 o'clock one night in late November 2012, intruders wearing robes and masks and armed with AK-47s enter the house of Abila and Vivian Adumu in northern Nigeria. Abila was asked whether he was a Christian or Muslim. I am a Christian, he replied. The Boko Haram intruders gave him the opportunity to convert to Islam and join them. When he refused, they ordered Vivian to give them all the money in the house, which she did, hoping that would satisfy them, but it didn't. One of the men placed the barrel of his gun next to Habila's mouth. Since you refuse to become a Muslim, here's your reward, and he pulled the trigger. Habila fell to the floor, his blood streamed from his face. Vivian was told by the attackers that if she tried to get help, they would find her and kill her and her young son. Satisfied that they had done Allah's service, they shouted, Allahu Akbar, Allah is great, and then they left the house. As Vivian cried over her husband, she heard him gasp, I'm still alive. Please get help. She ran to a neighbor's home, and the neighbors called the police for help. They never showed up. Habila didn't get to a hospital until 6 the next morning, 7 hours after he was shot. During that attack in November 2012, Boko Haram raided the homes of more than 30 members of Habila's church. All of them refused to convert to Islam, choosing to die rather than turn their backs on Christ, and that's what happened. Habila and his family were the only survivors. You can go to the website of Voice of the Martyrs, persecution.com, and hear Habila tell his own story. He was transferred to several hospitals in an attempt to get him the medical attention he needed. When a Voice of Martyrs medical doctor later reviewed his medical records, he said, quote, it is only by God's grace that he survived. Weeks later, when he was scheduled to undergo a bone graft to repair his cheekbone, which was destroyed by the bullet, the doctors were all shocked to see that his cheekbone was healed. There was no need for a graft. Now that's one believer's story that we know about. How many hundreds or thousands of others have been murdered in their homes or villages by Islamic extremists that we will never know until we get to heaven? In the third scenario, many believers suffer because of war and ethnic conflicts. And we've seen that in recent years and right up to the present time. In countries like Lebanon, Yemen, Libya, Egypt, Oman, Morocco, Syria, Iraq, Somalia, Israel, Ukraine. The so-called Arab Spring that began at the end of 2010 and lasted for more than half a decade resulted in the deaths of many Christians who were caught in the crossfire. It's also resulted in the toppling of secular Arab dictators who had been somewhat tolerant of Christians and replaced them with Muslim Brotherhood leadership that oppressed and persecuted the local Christians. There are many evangelical Christians in churches in Ukraine, more per capita than any other country in Europe. They have faced great danger, suffered severe loss since Russia invaded their country in February 2022, leading to a war that will soon be 4 years old. The fighting has caused hundreds of thousands of military casualties, tens of thousands of civilians, many of them Christians. From a population of 41 million, about 8 million Ukrainians have been internally displaced. More than 8 million have fled the country, creating Europe's largest refugee crisis since World War II. Again, many of the refugees are Christians. And there were some Palestinian Christians living in Gaza, along with Christian missionaries, including one who operated a Christian bookstore. Of the thousands of civilians killed in Gaza as a result of Hamas's invasion and Israel's attempt to rescue the hostages, root out the terrorists, only the Lord knows how many believers were killed in the crossfire. A fourth scenario that produces persecution is that many believers suffer because of religious nationalism. In countries like India, Sri Lanka, Saudi Arabia, Bhutan, where the people and the government have been historically Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim, local Christians often suffer economic or social or even physical hardships, sometimes even death. The tragic story of Graham Staines I've shared with you before, and his family is the most notable example. Dr. Graham Staines was an Australian Christian missionary who had been working in Odisha, India, among the tribal poor and lepers since 1965. At the beginning of 1999, after 34 years of sacrificial service to the lowest in the Hindu caste system, some Hindu groups alleged that he had forcibly converted or lured many Hindus into Christianity. On January 22, 1999, a radical Hindu gang led by activist Dara Singh found Staines and his son sleeping in their station wagon at Manu Harpar village. They set the car on fire. And Graham and his two sons, Philip, age 10, and Timothy, age 6, were burned alive. Graham's widow, Gladys, continued to live in India, caring for leprosy patients until she returned to Australia in 2004. A final scenario in which believers are persecuted is becoming increasingly volatile in our own nation. The fact is many believers suffer because of secular humanism and the LGBTQ activism. Because totalitarian and Islamic governments have little interest in homosexual rights, in fact, they often kill homosexuals, this form of growing intolerance of Christians is primarily occurring in the United States, Canada, Western Europe, Australia. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that the level of discrimination and harassment that Christians in these countries are facing should even be compared to the horrific suffering that our brothers and sisters in Islamic and communist countries are enduring. I pray that we never reach that level of suffering in our nation that was founded by Christians upon Christian principles. That would be utterly tragic. But there's no question that the level of anti-Christian sentiment in America has risen dramatically in recent decades, and real persecution may be just around the corner for us, apart from the Lord's intervention. Secular humanism has a high regard for mankind's achievement and a low estimate of God, so Bible-believing Christians are regarded with suspicion and disdain. Secularists and humanists believe in humanity's basic goodness, so they don't want to hear about sin and judgment and the need for salvation. They've succeeded in pushing evangelical Christians to the margins of society in recent decades. Documentaries like Expelled and God Is Not Dead have shown how hostile our public schools and universities have grown toward Christians and the gospel. The rabid hostility, and I mean rabid, toward Kristen Hawkins and the Christian group Students for Life on college campuses is a present example. The opposition from woke secular faculty and students that Charlie Kirk faced on college campuses, his murder by a deranged individual, and the celebration of his death by many students and teachers and politicians and media pundits and others provide more glaring examples. I've given you many stories over the years of discrimination against Christians and Christian groups in public schools and universities, from Maine to California, from children in kindergarten to young adults in graduate school. I've told you of Christian florists like Baronel Stutzman in Washington State, and photographers like Elaine Huguenin in New Mexico, and bed and breakfast owners like one in Vermont, and bakers like Jack Phillips in Colorado, and adoption agencies like Catholic Charities in Massachusetts, and retreat centers like Ocean Grove Camp in New Jersey, and counselors like Kaylee Childs in Colorado, and business owners like the Green Family of Hobby Lobby, and nurses like Chelsea Meinick in Colorado. Did you notice that Colorado popped up 3 times in that list? All of these and many others right here in America have had to close their doors, lose their businesses and livelihood, stop providing care to those in need, pay thousands of dollars in fines and legal cost, face public confrontations, endure death threats, and or face continued harassment because our society has legally and morally embraced the LGBTQ movement. And now that the media has succeeded in convincing the majority of people in America that homosexual behavior is normal and legitimate, even a lot of evangelical leaders are jumping on board. That is, and especially since the Supreme Court's 2015 Obergefell the Hodges decision that essentially made same-sex marriage the law of all 50 states, we've been brought to the place that religious leaders for years warned us that we would come, the certain erosion of our religious freedom. As one writer has well stated it, gay marriage is the beginning of the end of religious freedom as we have known it since the founding of our nation. And it's already happening. Rosaria Butterfield was a lesbian activist in a lesbian relationship and a tenured English professor at Syracuse University. Her life was radically changed when her neighbors, a faithful pastor and his wife, reached out to her, showed her the love of Christ over a period of months, having her in her home, eating with her, sharing, loving, never pushing, but they led her to the Savior. She's now a dedicated follower of Christ, the wife of a pastor here in our city, a mother, a prolific author, a courageous soldier in the spiritual warfare, an outspoken apologist for the Christian faith. I've read her books. I heard her two talks at a conference in Cary last month. She points out that a major shift has taken place in our culture as a result of the recent Supreme Court rulings, beginning with Obergefell in 2015, where the justices included the dignity harm clause that said a new definition of harm is now going to guide our legal system. Prior to Obergefell, you were harming someone if you failed to provide a material service. Now, you're harming people if you fail to affirm their dignity. Because of that, Butterfield asserts that the LGBT ideology has become the reigning idolatry of our society. Now, when religious convictions clash with the goals of gay and transgender activists, past administrations and probably future ones have decreed that religious convictions must give way. And it's even worse in Europe and Canada. The case of Päivi Räsänen in Finland is a very disturbing one. It revolves around charges of agitation against a minority group for her publicly expressed Christian beliefs and is currently at the Finnish Supreme Court. The case began in 2019 after Räsänen, who was a Finnish member of parliament, a former minister of the interior, questioned her church's inclusion or sponsorship of the Helsinki Pride event. And in a tweet, she included a photograph of Bible verses from Romans 1, 24 to 27. This action, along with comments in a 24 church pamphlet years before and a radio debate, triggered a police investigation and subsequent criminal charges. Räsänen and Bishop Johanna Pohjola, who published the pamphlet back in 2004, were charged with three counts of agitation against a minority group under the country's war crimes and crimes against humanity law. Understand this. Räsänen was being charged with war crimes and crimes against humanity for posting a photograph of Bible verses from Romans 1, 24 to 27, because those verses offend homosexual activists. The Christian Legal Group Alliance Defending Freedom provided and continues to provide her free legal counsel and defense. In March 2022, the Helsinki District Court unanimously acquitted her of all charges. The court stated it was not its role to interpret biblical concepts. The prosecution appealed, but in August 2023, the Helsinki Court of Appeal again unanimously upheld the acquittal. But despite the two acquittals, the state prosecutor appealed the charges related to the tweet and the pamphlet to the Supreme Court of Finland, which agreed to hear the case in April 2024. The Supreme Court heard oral arguments 11 days ago on October 30th, 2025, is expected to issue its ruling in the coming months. That Supreme Court ruling will have a precedent for or against free speech and religious freedom in Finland. If the prosecutor does not get the decision he wants, he may appeal the ruling to the European Union Court, whose decision would set a precedent for all of Europe. The Bible's clear teaching on homosexuality is already considered hate speech in Canada and Europe. Pastors and street evangelists and therapists in recent years have learned the hard way in Canada and England, having been charged and convicted for telling a person what the Bible says on that subject. Will it soon become a war crime and a crime against humanity to read or post Romans 1 anywhere in Europe? Butterfield is right. The LGBTQ ideology has become the reigning idolatry of our society, of Western culture. We can be sure that in the near future, we will face increasing pressure to bow to those demands, such as allowing same-sex weddings in our church auditoriums, hiring practicing homosexuals to staff positions in our church and preschool, or lose our tax-exempt status. We will have to answer the question, what price are we willing to pay to follow Christ? Can you answer that question today? Persecution of Christians is increasingly a worldwide phenomenon. Here's the second truth, and we'll go through these much quicker, and that is prayer is the greatest weapon against persecution. Prayer is the greatest weapon. Ministries that seek to assist the persecuted, like Voice of the Martyrs and Open Door Ministries, have asked those who are suffering what they need most from the church at large. Overwhelmingly, the number one request is prayer. Yes, they need Bibles and Christian literature and radios. I'm thankful that groups are rallying Christians to meet those needs. In some cases, they need churches rebuilt, and I'm thankful that groups like Samaritan's Purse has built hundreds of churches in Africa and the Middle East that have been burned down or bulldozed by Islamic terrorists. Prisoners are under death sentences in places like Pakistan and Sudan. Thank God for groups like Alliance Defending Freedom and American Center for Law and Justice that are providing the legal intervention that's needed. But the greatest need is prayer. It's not like, well, I guess we can't do anything else. We might as well pray. Prayer is the most important thing. The list of 10 prayer requests that I've given you is the same as the list that's on the banner out there in the foyer. So if you miss anything, you can get it out there. To be honest, I would have made a little different list. But this is the list of requests generated by Voice of the Martyrs based on their interaction with those who are suffering. So these are the needs of our persecuted family. These are what they want you and me to pray about faithfully for them. So let's do it. Let's make the commitment to do it and then follow up that commitment with action. It's the least we can do for them. So here they are. First, pray that persecuted believers will sense God's presence, His presence. Remember, God said, Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God's presence is what has sustained Christian brothers Kaisar and Amun Ayub in Pakistan. They were falsely accused of blasphemy back in 2011. They were arrested individually in 2014 and 2015. They were both convicted and sentenced to death in 2018. The ACLJ is defending them, trying to get the verdict overturned, but so far, those brothers are still on death row. Keep praying that they will sense God's presence. Second, pray that they will feel connected to the greater body of Christ. These are all our persecuted brothers and sisters. Pray that they will feel connected. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. There are many parts, but one body. Those suffering in foreign lands, those being discriminated against at our home, need to know that they are connected with God's family. They're not forgotten. They need to know that Christians across this nation are standing with them and across the world. Third, pray that they will be comforted by God when their family members are killed, injured, or imprisoned for their witness. Our theme this year is comfort from the Lord. Our memory verse last month is included in these words from Paul. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. A Christian named Daniel in Nigeria suffered great losses at the hands of Boko Haram. Hard to read his story without being amazed. Several years ago, Boko Haram surrounded his home and refused to allow his critically ill wife to leave for medical treatments. She died. 3 months later, they came to his house and interrogated his family. His brother was there reading a Bible. The attacker sat him down, blew off his head with an AK-47. 4 months later, his sister was kidnapped by the terrorist. They slaughtered more than 50 people in her presence, causing her serious mental trauma. She escaped, but continues to suffer greatly. Later that year, another of his brothers was taken by Boko Haram and is presumed dead. They've never heard from him. The following spring, he learned that the extremists interrogated his father, and when he refused to denounce Christ, they killed him by shooting him in the neck. I can't put my mind around the loss that this dear brother has faced. Continue to pray that believers like Daniel will experience the comfort that only the Lord can provide. Fourth, pray that they will have more opportunities to share the gospel. They ask us to pray for them for this, more opportunities to share the gospel. Paul told the Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Monica Dre watched terrorists murder her husband before they nearly decapitated her, left her for dead. And now she and Daniel and Habila and others continue to look for opportunities to be witnesses for Christ, even in the face of such persecution. Pray that they will find them. I am in awe of the perseverance and commitment of these brothers and sisters. Fifth, pray for their boldness to make Christ known. Paul told the Philippians, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord are encouraged to speak the word of God courageously, fearlessly. Pastor Wale Umu pastors a church in northern Nigeria. Boko Haram attacks his village 11 times over a 20-month period. Villagers were forced to flee their homes. During one of the attacks, the terrorists dragged him outside and asked if he was the church's pastor. One of the men pulled out a knife to slash his throat and said, denounce Christianity and accept Islam if you want us to spare your life. But Pastor Wale didn't weaken. No, I cannot denounce Christ. How can I denounce Christ when I was the one teaching Christians in the church not to deny Christ? The man moved the knife toward his throat, and just as he did that, a gunshot rang out nearby, and one of the other attackers said, leave him. They fled, and his life was spared. He said, I was praying and remembering Jesus when they put the knife to my throat, but one thing that keeps on strengthening me not to give up is the voice of the Lord that speaks in my inner heart. That's why I stand firm, not minding how my life will end. Pray that Pastor Wiley and others like him will continue to have such boldness. Six, pray that they will forgive and love their persecutors. Jesus said, I tell you, Matthew 5, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. If you listen to Habila's testimony at the website, you'll hear him explain how he feels about the man who shot him in the face. He says, quote, Christ died for us. He loves us. That's why we must show that love to the people who hate us. Since that day, I pray to God, God, forgive them. God, forgive them. My prayer is that they will know the truth and be saved, not to be condemned. I love them. Even if I have the opportunity to see them, I will hug them and I will pray for them. Wow. When asked how he could forgive the men who tried to kill him, he said, because Christ is love. The God I'm serving is love. He commands us to love each other. Graham Stain's widow, Gladys, went on national television to publicly forgive those who murdered her husband and sons, burning them alive, an action that God continues to use to change hearts in India. Pray that others will have that same forgiving heart. Seventh, pray that their ministry activities will remain undetected by authorities or others who wish to silence them. Luke writes, after many days, the Jews conspired against Saul. And at night, they watched the gates day and night, but his followers took him by night, lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. The Lord wasn't finished with him. Andrew Vandervilge was a Christian missionary from the Netherlands who's known in English-speaking countries as Brother Andrew. He founded Open Doors Ministries. He became famous for his exploits of smuggling Bibles into communist countries at the height of the Cold War, a feat that earned him the name God's Smuggler. In 1964, he published the first edition of his book by that title, telling the story of his adventures and how God continually protected him from capture. The book, God's Smuggler, has sold well over 10 million copies in 35 languages. On September the 27th, 2022, the Lord called Brother Andrew home. He was 94. Pray that God would keep others safe who seek to share the gospel in dangerous situations. Number eight, pray that they will rejoice in suffering. Pray that they will rejoice in suffering. They ask us to pray that for them. In Acts 5, Luke tells us that the Jewish leaders called the apostles in, they beat them, they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. They let them go and they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. I have to tell you, I almost feel ashamed praying that prayer for those who suffer for their faith. But I know from the story of Paul and Silas in jail in Philippi and the testimony of many who suffer today that God provides joy in the midst of suffering. Ninth, pray that they will be refreshed through God's word and grow in their faith. You know this passage very well. There's many others. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's why Bibles are so important. That's why the Gideons hand out millions across the planet. That's why nearly every month the Truth Network calls upon its listeners to help worthy organizations put Bibles in the hands of believers who would not have one otherwise. If you've never seen a video of persecuted believers receiving a shipment of Bibles in their language for the first time and holding it, I dare you to watch that without crying. You know, we take the Bible so for granted in this country. Many professing Christians never open it from Sunday to Sunday. But those suffering saints pick up a Bible and they kiss it and they treasure it as the greatest gift they have ever received in their language. Pray that they might be refreshed in God's word. Finally, pray that they will be strengthened through the prayers of fellow believers. Pray that they will be strengthened through the prayers. And that means we've got to be praying. If we're going to pray that prayer. And Jude writes, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Of course, we got to be praying. My time is gone, but let me leave you with one last true story. 10 years ago last month, October 7, 2015, a God-hating gunman, a 26-year-old student, walked into Umpqua Community College near Roseburg, Oregon, a rural logging town. According to reports from survivors, the shooter ordered the students and faculty to stand up and state if they were Christians. One victim's father told the media, quote, "They would stand up and the shooter said, 'Good, because you're a Christian, you're going to see God in just about 1 second.'" Those who said they were Christians were shot in the head. Those who said no or didn't respond were shot in the leg. 4 women, 5 men, including one of the faculty members, said yes. Those 9 right there. They said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And they were killed. If you're serious about praying for our persecuted family in this country and around the world, I challenge you to write that commitment on a 3x5 card. Take the one in front of you there, or go home and just say, "I commit to pray for my persecuted brothers and sisters." Don't give it to me. You take it home and put it up on a mirror or somewhere where you'll see it every day to remind you to faithfully pray. Keep this outline, whatever it was I just gave you. Keep these notes so that you know this is what they ask us to pray for them. You notice there's nowhere on their list that says, "Pray that the persecution will stop." That sounds like the apostles. They came and said, "Lord, you see their persecution. Give us boldness to speak the truth." That's how they pray. So many of us would pray, "Lord, please make it stop. Please make it go away." This is how they told us to pray. I encourage you to do that. Let that card be your accountability before the Lord to pray for those who love the Lord like you do, but live in a very dangerous place and are suffering for Him. Do you know the Lord? If not, I invite you to run to Him today. Let's stand with heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we are humbled when we read the stories and hear the prayer request of our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering because they choose to follow you as we've chosen, as we're doing. And yet you've so blessed us in this country because of our Christian heritage that we don't face the brutal, violent persecution that many of our brothers and sisters do. I pray that we never will in this country. I know there's discrimination. There's an increasing anti-Christian sentiment in our culture. But Lord, I pray that we would be faithful ambassadors, that we would show forth the love of Christ, that we would be like our Lord and Peter told us, if people do speak evil of us, may there be no reason for it. May they have no excuse, because we have shown forth your love and reached out to them. We've loved our enemies. We prayed for those who persecuted us. Lord, help us to be prayer warriors. All of us can do that. Help us to be faithful. Help us not to forget these dear brothers and sisters. Some are dying even as we speak. So many have been killed in Nigeria. Lord, we just ask that you might be near them. We know you have a purpose in this. We know you could stop it. But Lord, we pray that you'd bring about glory to yourself and your purposes and the spread of the gospel, and that many might come to the Savior and continue to build your church even in these difficult places. And Lord, build it in our country again, we pray. Help us to respond to you in obedience. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.